Good morning, everybody. It's so good to be here with you guys. I'm going to be reading from Habakkuk, and if you have your Bibles and can turn to the book of Habakkuk, like Bert said, it's probably not well used, but I hope after today it will be, because this is one of those books that I personally will go back to again and again. So we're continuing our series this summer on the Minor Prophets, the Book of the Twelve, Faithfulness to a Faithful God and Faithful Times. And the title of my sermon, I did title my sermon, I actually have two titles because I couldn't decide, Habakkuk, A Prophet's Journey of Faith, or Being Faithful When God Doesn't Make Sense. So open to the book of Habakkuk. As you're turning, by the way, if you have found the book of Habakkuk, I want you to think about a question that I want to ask you. That I want to ask you if you've ever had someone ask you a question. If God is good, why does he allow evil in the world? Raise your hand. Okay. I think most of us have had that question asked of us. And maybe you've asked the question, God, why are you allowing such and such to continue? Or why don't you intervene in this situation? A long time ago, I vowed to never ask God why or question him. A lofty but unrealistic goal. But not long ago, I had a neighbor and friend, a beautiful, vibrant mother of 10, suddenly come down with a serious illness. And Elisa knows who I'm talking about. She wasn't expected to live. I pleaded with God to heal her. Sadly, there was no happy ending to this story, and I questioned God. I shook my fist at him, and I said, why? Today we're going to learn how one of the minor prophets, Habakkuk, journeyed from struggle and questioning God to trusting in God and his faithfulness. I've been so encouraged by this book. It's a book of hope and filled with a lot of practical applications. So for some background, again, the minor prophets are called minor only because they are shorter in length than the major prophets. They tend to be the least read or understood books of the Bible. They're kind of remote and tucked away. In regards to Habakkuk, I just want to say, Habakkuk, where have you been all of my life? Habakkuk was a contemporary of Jeremiah and Zephaniah. The book was written over a period of 25 years during the reigns of King Josiah and King Jehoiakim around 600 BC. Habakkuk lived through the revival under King Josiah and then saw the spiritual decline of his nation under King Jehoiakim. Judah had become morally and spiritually corrupt, worshiping Baal, engaging in child sacrifice, and allowing the temple to fall into ruin, among a host of other things. Assyria had ruled the southern kingdom of Judah for well over 100 years and was beginning to weaken. And Babylon was poised and ready to move in and become the next world power. It was a very grim and seemingly hopeless time. The book of Habakkuk is unique because the prophet isn't challenging the people like other prophets do. He is having a conversation, a dialogue with God. It's just between the two of them. It's a relational journey. Habakkuk is an example of how to be faithful to a faithful God in faithless times, and he is often referred to as the prophet of faith. His name means he that embraces, or a wrestler. And wrestle he does, as we shall see. So that's a little bit of background on Habakkuk. Now there's a lot in these three chapters, but I'm going to break it down into four main areas, four W's, if you will. Not three, four. Wrestling, watching, waiting, and worshiping. Again, wrestling, watching, waiting, and worshiping. First, we have wrestling. Let's look at what the scriptures say. Chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help? And how will you not hear? And you will not hear, or cry to you violence, and you will not save. And you will, why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. The first thing we see is Habakkuk wrestles with God. He struggles to understand why God doesn't stop this horrible decline of his people. Habakkuk pours out his lament. He asks why? He complains that God is turning a deaf ear to the violence and corruption of Judah, his own people. He uses words to describe Judah: destruction, violence, strife, contention, injustice. I think it's safe to say that we live in times that this describes our days today, our world. Injustice is all around. Poverty, slavery, war, corruption, politicians, corrupt politicians, disrespect for the law, riots, mass shootings, a contentious election, polarization, and the negative impact of the internet. Basically, it seems like the world is falling apart. We too are living in faithless times. And like Habakkuk, we can express our questions and doubts to God. It's okay to say, God, this stinks. I don't like it. The biblical idea of lament was a key theme during the pandemic and following. It's good to be reminded of the importance of biblical lamenting. God is not threatened by our questions, our honesty, and it's never wrong to cry out to God. He hears and welcomes us close as we pour out our pain and frustrations to him. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. Again, it's okay to struggle with God. Just don't camp out there in that place of doubt and hopelessness. Faith is a journey, so keep moving like Habakkuk did. After Habakkuk pours out his doubts and questions to God, he hears God speak. Here's what God says to Habakkuk in verses 5 to 7. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Excuse me. So looking at the second part of that verse, and verse 5, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. This is one of those misunderstood verses that we've been noticing lately. We often take that verse out of context and interpret it as God is going to do something so good, too good to be true, when in fact it means the opposite. God is going to do something too bad to be true. God tells Habakkuk he's going to raise up the Chaldeans, another name for the Babylonians, to discipline Judah. This is not the answer Habakkuk was hoping for. Habakkuk then responds to God in verses 12 and 13. Are you not everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, Why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? Habakkuk is saying, wait, you're a holy God who can't tolerate evil, yet you're going to use a wicked nation to discipline a more righteous nation? This just doesn't make sense, God. So in chapter 1, Habakkuk wrestles with God about the condition of Judah and God's plan to use the Babylonians to discipline Judah. But Habakkuk changes his tune. He does something remarkable. He goes from wrestling with God to watching. And now we're in number 2, watching. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Habakkuk says, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. So even though Habakkuk didn't understand God's plan, he humbly positioned himself to be corrected, to understand God's ways. When we don't understand God, we need to seek to change our own thinking. We often want to create God in our own image. We want a God that does what we want, thinks like we think. But God says in Isaiah 55:8-9, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For the heavens are higher than the earth. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So I have a question. What do you do when you don't get what God is doing? When he just doesn't seem to make sense? Or he doesn't answer your prayers the way you want him to? Are you tempted to run away like we saw Jonah do? Or do you go to the watchpost like Habakkuk? I know for me, my default is to squirm out of a situation and run away. But faithfulness to God is a decision we have to make constantly. We resist this. But just like Habakkuk, we too can be faithful to God in our desperation by expectantly watching to see what God will say to us. So what does it mean to be watchful? Psalm 123 gives us a beautiful picture of watchfulness. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy on us. If God is our master and we want to follow him, we want to watch what he does, listen to what he says, Habakkuk was watchful. He sincerely wanted to hear and learn from God. How then do we hear from God? Pete Gregg, in his book, How to Hear God, A Simple Guide for Normal People, describes several ways we can hear God. And if you're taking notes, think about one or two of these areas you could practice this week. Hearing God through Jesus. He says, Jesus is what God sounds like. He is literally the living word of God. Hearing God through the Bible. The Bible is the language of God's heart. Lectio Divina, or praying God's word. Hearing from others, or prophecy. Dreams in the unconscious. Community, culture, and creation. I've just touched on those few things, but I would recommend the book. It's really, if you want more on that, very good book. Now, watchfulness is being focused, attentive, vigilant, and expectant. It also requires time and intentionality. When you love someone, you want to spend time with them. You want the time to be with them. Time with God is like going on a date. When Marty and I were dating, there he is, way back in the dark ages, we wanted to spend every minute we could with each other. We planned fun outings. We had dinner by candlelight. We never ran out of things to talk about. Our first date was breakfast at a local greasy spoon named Eddie's Cafe, where I discovered biscuits and gravy for the very first time. Wow, so many new things to discover with this guy. And I'll say, we continue to discover lots of new things together. But like a date, we can plan ahead where we'll meet with Jesus. Maybe it's a comfy chair in your living room or another quiet room. Perhaps you light a candle and get a nice cup of coffee or tea. You listen to him speak to you in the scriptures. You talk to him through prayer. You're watchful. You discover new things. You're enthralled, and you worship him. Okay, moms of small children, I know this is really a challenging thing to do. The thought of quiet time with God is really a challenge. I've been there. As a mom of small children, I often thought of Susanna Wesley, who got creative, actually, mother of 17, and she found a way to find time alone with God. And what she would do is, when she wanted to pray, she would just pull her apron up over her head, and the kids knew not to disturb her. So she found a way. 17 children, imagine that. Okay, I want to recommend a great devotional app, Lectio 365. It's all laid out for you with prayer prompts, and each day is like a mini retreat. Marty and I do that together. It's really worth getting. It's free. They also have a children's version or a family version called Lectio for Families. How many of you are using Lectio for Families? All right. Okay. Great recommendation. So Habakkuk has done the patient work of watching to hear from God from his watchpost. Now we are at the third W, waiting. God speaks to Habakkuk again in chapter 2, verses 2 to 3. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end, it will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. God is saying, get ready. Write down the vision. Make it accessible and easily understood for others. He was thinking about the future generation. God is also saying his purposes will be fulfilled in his time. God tells Habakkuk, even if it seems slow, wait for it. Just as his ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts, so is his timing not our timing. We must wait on God's timing. So Habakkuk has moved from wrestling and struggling to understand God's ways, to watching to see what God will say to him, and now God is telling him to wait for the vision. Waiting is the hardest thing to do. And much of life is spent waiting. This was recently a topic in our house church, waiting for a baby to be born, waiting for a child to return to the Lord, a healing, a new job, our plans to be fulfilled, the pandemic to end. Waiting is hard. And if this book was written over a period of 25 years, I imagine Habakkuk spent a lot of that time waiting. So how do we wait well? I was going through some old journal entries and found some things God has shown me to do while I wait for him. Now, I need this daily reminder, so I'm preaching to myself here. Actually, the whole sermon is preaching to myself. But this part right here is like so practical, and I just need to go back to it over and over again. And if you're taking notes, again, as a practical invitation, maybe you could write down one or two things that are hardest for you, or one or two things that are easiest for you. Pray about them. this week. Put them into practice. So number one, recognize God's sovereignty and control over all things. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Secondly, reaffirm my utter dependency on God. He is the vine. We are the branches. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Humbly ask God for strength. He gives strength to the weary, increases the power of the weak. Discipline yourself to refrain from worry, panic, and fear. Now, this is my area of weakness. I know I'm not alone. This is a choice to make with God's help. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Did you know there are 365 fear nots in the Bible, one for every day of the year? There's a reason for that. Fifthly, immerse yourself in God's word. It's your daily bread. Man does not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. Sixth, seek God through prayer. 1 Thessalonians says, pray without ceasing. I'm just going over these quickly. Each one could be a major study on its own. Seven, practice gratitude. And we're going to talk about that later. Huge, huge factor. Number eight, be obedient to what he has shown you already. Waiting on God is not passive, but active dependence and obedience to him. Number nine, be expectant. Believe that God will act. That's where faith comes in. We believe that he's going to do something. Maybe not how we want it done, but he will do something. And number 10, embrace the mystery that is God. We will never know him fully until we see him face to face. Relish the fact that he is God and we are not. Again, think about these ways to wait well and practice one or two of them during the week, just as a practical application for you. So as Habakkuk was waiting for the message to be fulfilled, I don't imagine he was sitting around, wringing his hands, and doing nothing. He was doing something. Okay, moving on to chapter 2, looking at verse 4. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith. Now here God is referring to the prideful Babylonians. He is contrasting the proud man, all of us, and the humble man who lives by faith. The righteous shall live by faith is quoted three other times in the New Testament. The original context is right here. It's a daily, consistent faith lived out over time. So when life is falling apart all around you, when God doesn't make sense, or when you don't like what he's doing or not doing in your world, in the world, or in your own personal life, be humble and live by faith. Don't live according to what you see. We walk by faith, not by sight. As disciples of Jesus, we are to trust in the Lord with our own heart and lean not on our own understanding. So an interesting point here is that God doesn't really answer Habakkuk's second complaint about using the Babylonians to punish Judah, but he tells Habakkuk how to live by faith, faith that continues to trust God even in the darkest of times. In the following verses of chapter 2, you can read them on your own, but God then tells about his impending judgment on the Babylonians. God will bring Babylon down, and all wickedness will eventually be punished. And chapter 2 ends with, "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let the earth keep silence before him." And the point here is that God is in control, and he's sovereign. So we've seen this back and forth dialogue with Habakkuk and God, Habakkuk's questions and complaints and God's answers. Take note that even though God does answer Habakkuk, they are not necessarily the answers Habakkuk wants to hear. So far, Habakkuk has journeyed with God from wrestling to watching to waiting. And finally, he is settled, humbly settled. He is like the weaned child in Psalm 131. "O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me, but I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me." Habakkuk is finally satisfied and at peace with God. His faith has matured, and he now moves on to the next stage of his journey. Our fourth and last W is worship. Chapter 3 is the final chapter of the book of Habakkuk. There, the prophet spends a good deal of time recalling God's faithfulness to Israel in the Exodus story when he defeated Pharaoh and his armies. I'm not going to read that, but the point I want to make is that Habakkuk praises God for his past faithfulness and reveals his quiet resolve to hope for the future. One of the key ways to respond to God's faithfulness is with thanksgiving and gratitude. I recently went through a dark season, and I can say that a purposeful practice of gratitude throughout the day is a key factor in battling fear and despair. It's like a chemical reaction. Gratitude causes a change in my thinking. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you." I cannot emphasize the power of gratitude. Recalling God's faithfulness in the past fuels our faith for the future. I want to say that again. Recalling God's faithfulness in the past fuels our faith for the future. Habakkuk has been given a glimpse of a grim future for Judah. He knows the Babylonians are poised and ready to invade. He knows there will be destruction and dark days ahead. Yet he ends with this beautiful proclamation of hope in verses 17 through 19, chapter 3. Is it on the screen? Will you read it out loud with me? "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation." Habakkuk is referring to a great and total destruction at the hands of the Babylonians. I used to quote this verse when we were in the beekeeping business and the crop would fail. And that was our life. But here Habakkuk is talking about a complete devastation of the land. It's hopeless in the eyes of a person. But he is declaring his faithfulness to a faithful God. He's no longer relying on his own understanding, what he can see. He has learned that he can trust God. And with that trust comes great joy, not in circumstances, but in God himself. I have a quote from John Mark Comer. "The highest level of faith is surrender, where you aren't believing in God for any particular outcome. You're just believing in God. Pure and simple. The beautiful journey that Habakkuk takes as he wrestles with God and moves to watching, waiting, and finally to worship can be our journey as well. It's a relational journey. God has given us the remarkable example of Habakkuk so that we too can become faithful disciples to a faithful God in faithless times. In his farewell to the disciples, Jesus said in John 16:33, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." God's ultimate faithfulness was in sending his son Jesus to enter into our brokenness and the brokenness of the entire world. He could have stayed in heaven, but he chose to come down and live among us, to be our Emmanuel, God with us. By entering into our world, suffering his own sorrow and death, Jesus offers hope that transcends the sorrows of this world. He conquered sin and death. He is the victor, and so we too are victorious conquerors through him. Romans 8:37-39 says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." So I leave you with this thought. Jesus is our hope, and because of his faithfulness to us, we have everything we need to live a life of faithfulness to him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your kindness, mercy, and faithfulness as we stumble through this life. When we don't understand your ways, may we walk in faithfulness to you. Thank you, Jesus, that we are more than conquerors and nothing can separate us from your love. You are our hope and we put our trust in you. We believe, help our unbelief. Amen.